invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. We're going to read all 35 verses of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will find Joshua chapter 8 beginning on page 183. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. About 600 years prior to the events in the book of Joshua, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham, whose name was then Abram, to leave his country, his kinsmen, his father's house, and to go to a land that God would show him. And the Lord led Abraham to the land of Canaan, where Abraham came to a place called Shechem. And there, for the first time, Abraham heard the Lord speak to him and say, "To your offspring, I will give this land, the land of Canaan." And Abraham then built an altar to the Lord in that place. Well, that very place where Abraham built that altar is where Israel will assemble to worship God at the end of the book of Joshua. And that very place where Abraham built that altar is the place where Israel assembles at the end of this chapter that we read today. The book of Joshua is about God keeping his promise, because God always does so. And in our study of this account of Israel taking the promised land because God was giving it to them, last week we read a sobering chapter. It was a chapter that revealed to us, it told us about a great and ugly reversal. Because in chapter 6, the Lord had instructed Israel, and Israel had experienced a sublime victory at Jericho. But then at the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord was silent, and Israel suffered a humiliating defeat. And the reason for that defeat was made abundantly clear. It was sin in Israel's camp. The man Achan had taken things from Jericho that were to be devoted to the Lord, and all of Israel suffered the consequences of that sin. That sobering chapter, Joshua chapter 7, reminds us about the tragedy of sin. And we remembered as we studied it that the New Testament tells us these things were written down for our instruction. So when there is unrepentant sin in our lives, in the life of this church, defeat will follow. But when there's repentance, when sin is exposed and dealt with, when sin is slain, then we can rest assured that that defeat is not permanent. Victory can be had again. And that's the subject of Joshua chapter 8. I mean, here we read about another great reversal. But this time it's a beautiful reversal for Israel. And this too was written down for our instruction, so that we might learn the lesson about how to move from defeat to victory. I want to have victory in the life Christ has called me to. How about you? I want this church to have victory in the life Christ has called us to. How about you? Well, the Joshua chapter 8's got good news for us then. Because it teaches us about how to move from defeat to victory. We can start anew. Let's give you full attention to the reading of God's word. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.' So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, But all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. At sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word, the preaching of this beautiful passage of your word, a passage that shows us clearly the way to move from defeat we have experienced because of sin in our life to victory once more. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we might see your will for us clearly in this passage. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. Chapter 7 of Joshua was a dark contrast to the victory of chapter 6. And now chapter 8 is a bright contrast to the defeat of chapter 7. And that bright contrast ought to give us hope and joy and renewed commitment to march onward in the life Christ has called us to. No matter how dismal a defeat we have experienced, there is a way back to victory. No matter how far you have fallen, how deep in the mire and the muck you have sunk, you can start anew. Today is new day. And the mercies of God are available to you. Those mercies are, after all, new every morning.
Amen. Amen.
The fact is that the Christian life of victory is made up of a string of fresh starts by the mercies of God.
Hallelujah.
But we need to know how to make that fresh start.
Amen.
We need to know about how to march onward from defeat to victory. And that's what this fresh start taken by Joshua and Israel teaches us in chapter 8. Now this chapter is divided into two main sections. The bulk of the chapter is taken up with Israel's victory over Ai, the city where Israel had suffered defeat in chapter 7. And in that section, we're going to see two steps from defeat to victory. And then the last few verses of the chapter tell us about Israel renewing their covenant commitment to the Lord. And in that section, we're going to see another step from defeat to victory. But here's the first step from defeat to victory. Hearing divine encouragement.
Amen.
Chapter 8 begins with two beautiful verses in which the Lord speaks to Joshua. Again, it's such a great contrast to the previous chapter, chapter 7, that began with those tragic words, "But the people of Israel broke faith." Tragic words that had tragic consequences, as is the case with you and me when we have broken faith and sinned against God.
Amen.
But chapter 8 opens with these beautiful words, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed." And let's think on those beautiful words for a few moments. First, we need to remember what has taken place at the end of chapter 7. The sin in Israel's camp that had resulted in their humiliating defeat has been exposed and dealt with. The unrepentant Achan and his family have been stoned and burned. Great heap of stones placed over them, which is a testimony to us of the determination we must have in our lives to expose and deal with our own sin.
Amen.
A determined repentance must be our mindset and our attitude. For if we do not repent, we will all likewise perish.
Amen.
Jesus said that, by the way.
So
we must remember that repentance has taken place in Israel's life. And only then does the end of chapter 7 say, "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger." But one of the effects of sin and the defeat that it brings is that it weakens our resolve to march onward. When we experience defeat, we become afraid that victory is simply not going to be attainable for us anymore. When we suffer spiritual defeat, the two most common results in our spirit are discouragement about the past, what I have done,
and fear over the future, what it will hold. So we sit shaking in apprehension and misery. You know the problem there? We become afraid that God is going to hold a grudge against us. We fear that His mercies are just not quite as abundant as we've been told. We need to be saved from our sin, no doubt. We also need to be saved from the apprehension and fear that are the effects of our sin. And the good news is that Jesus is just that kind of Savior. If our faith rests in Him, in His sacrificial death for us, and His resurrected life that is pulsing in us, says to us, sin is forgiven, defeat is in the past, victory is yours, walk in it. To our apprehension and fear, Jesus says, do not fear.
Amen.
And do not be dismayed.
Amen.
You know, one of the deepest needs that children have of a father is to calm their fears.
Yeah.
A good father,
yeah.
A loving father,
yeah.
Is most kind to his children when he comes to them in the midst of life's anxieties and he says, daughter, son, don't be afraid.
Amen.
Just keep moving forward.
Amen.
And the best and the most loving human father is but a frail example of our Father in heaven, who is full of steadfast love and abundant mercy.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times have we sinned and suffered defeat, hating the sin that brought it about, wanting to kill it and be done with it forever, but crying, I don't think I can beat it. I don't think I'll ever be done with it. But to give up and quit trying, to stand forlorn and not march onward in the fight, is not the way from defeat to victory. It's the way from defeat to deeper defeat. We need to hear the word of the Lord. We need to hear the Lord speak to us. We need to hear divine encouragement.
Amen.
The Lord comes to us as we are shaking in our boots in apprehension and misery, and He says, do not fear.
Amen.
Do not be dismayed.
Amen.
The Lord tells Joshua that He has given the enemy into his hand. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to the king of Ai, to Ai and its king, as you did Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. So one thing we learned there is that if Achan had only waited in obedience to the Lord, then the booty of victory would have been his rather than the judgment he received. And if we will but wait upon the Lord in obedience, we will find His generosity to us to be without measure.
Amen.
But primarily we see in those verses that the city where Israel had suffered defeat yesterday is the city where Israel would experience victory today. God said, when you look upon Ai, you're looking upon a defeated city. I have given it into your hand. Beloved church, we need to understand that the very sites of our defeat in the past can be places where we experience sublime victory if we will but hear the Lord's encouragement and have fresh courage that's birthed by faith. We don't have to lie down in defeat when the promises of God are a bulwark, never fail. But the promise of victory is not all the Lord said to Joshua in those verses. The Lord also gave instruction, which leads us to the next step. Here's the next step from defeat to victory: following the Lord's direction. The encouragement that we hear from the Lord is to strengthen us to put one foot in front of the other in following His direction. Before Israel's previous attempt to take Ai, there had been no word from the Lord. Joshua had followed the counsel of the spies that he had sent in, who advised him, who told him that, hey, just take 2,000 or 3,000 men. That'll work. That'll get the job done. And then they suffered defeat because there was sin in Israel's camp. But now that sin has been repented of. It's been exposed and removed. And with a promise of victory, the Lord gives instruction about how Israel is to take it, just like he had done at Jericho. You know, the Lord brought Israel victory over many cities in the book of Joshua. But the victories at Jericho and Ai are told in great detail. But the instruction the Lord gave at Ai was very different from the instruction that God gave at Jericho. Whatever else we learn from that, let's make sure we learn the lesson that we are in constant need of the Lord's direction. Yes. Amen. That the details of our marching onward victoriously today may look different from the details of our victories yesterday. We stand in ever in need of Christ's guidance. We stand ever in need of divine direction. So Jericho, they were to simply march around the city, remember? Once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls would collapse, and they would enter the city and take it. But the Lord's instruction in Ai was more military in nature. So first of all, they were to take all the fighting men of Israel, not just the 3,000 that the spies had originally advised. It was to be a united attack, yet there was to be a division of their forces. A covert night operation followed by a daytime assault, and then a feigned retreat, and then an ambush. That was the Lord's instruction. And in verses 3 through verse 29 of this chapter, we read that Joshua and Israel followed that direction, that instruction, without fail. Israel was to place a large group of soldiers at night behind the city of Ai in hiding. And then when day arrived, Joshua, with the main force of Israel, was going to approach through the valley toward the gates of the city. And another smaller group of about 5,000 were placed between Ai and Bethel, which was a neighboring city, an ally of Ai that would surely join in the fight. And then when Ai and its king saw Joshua and the main force of Israel approaching, then they would come out to meet them and join them in a fight. And at that point, Joshua and the main force would begin to retreat. And Ai and his king and his army would think, well, the victory is ours, just like before. Meantime, the hidden group would ambush, would enter the city and destroy it. And as the smoke rose up from the city, that would be a signal to the main force of Israel to then turn on Ai's army, which would then be trapped between the ambush group coming out of the city and the rest of Israel's army. That was the Lord's instruction. And what the Lord said, Israel did, which is the primary point of this chapter. They followed the Lord's direction. And from verse 14 through 29, we find the victory recorded, just as the Lord had promised. The plan worked to perfection. The king of Ai and all his fighting men, they were drawn out of the city. Israel then entered into the unprotected city and destroyed it. And then Ai's army was surrounded by Israel's army and crushed. Even Ai's ally, Bethel, was destroyed. That part of the plan worked, too. Of course it worked. Because they were following the Lord's direction. Israel's victory here was very much a reversal of their previous defeat. I mean, you remember, part of what caused the previous defeat was that they had some overconfidence after their victory at Jericho. They relied upon their own strategies and judgment, marched onward without a word from the Lord, and they failed. But here they're following the Lord's direction and the tables are turned. Ai, when Ai sees Israel defeating, it's Ai's overconfidence that draws them out to their own undoing and destruction. They're going to chase Israel just like they chased them yesterday. The victory is ours, and they were destroyed. Verse 29 tells us that after Israel slew Ai's king, that they raised a great heap of stones there at the gate of the city, which is the same thing they did in chapter 7 over Achan. But those stones were to be a reminder of their failure and the tragedy of sin. These stones were to be a reminder of how God had raised up victory from the ashes of their defeat. They believed the Lord's promise. They followed the Lord's direction. And the Lord brought victory from their past mistakes. That's the way from defeat to victory. For Israel then and for us now. So you may ask, now how do we know the Lord's direction for whatever battle we might be facing, whether it be against a specific temptation or whether it be onward in mission, how do we know the Lord's direction so we can follow it? Well, the New Testament tells us at the end of the book of Ephesians, in that classic passage on spiritual warfare, on the armor of God, a key component of the armor of God we're to take up is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's paramount as soldiers in the Lord's army that we know our commander's word, because that's where his directions are found. If we don't take up the sword of the Spirit, then defeat is around the corner. But we can move from defeat to victory. We can have victory in battle after battle after battle if we discipline ourselves to have the Bible saturate our minds, penetrate our hearts, and direct our wills. The Holy Spirit, who inspired this book, will use the words of this book to transform our thoughts and our words and our actions for victory. And then at the end of that classic passage on spiritual warfare, on the armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the discipline of persistent prayer. Praying for ourselves and for one another. You put dedication to Scripture together with a dedication to persistent prayer, and you got the recipe for following the Lord's direction. Amen. And that's the way from defeat to victory. Amen. Here's the next step from defeat to victory. Devotion to divine forgiveness, fellowship, and law. So at the end of this chapter, we see Israel engaged in an important ceremony of worship. You remember after the crossing of the River Jordan in chapter 4? You remember how the pace of the book slowed down for that important time of spiritual preparation that Israel made in chapter 5 before then moving on to Jericho in chapter 6? Well, here at the end of chapter 8, we find another place where the action slows down. But for a very important act in Israel's life in the Promised Land. From Ai, the whole nation of Israel journeyed about 20 miles or so north to the valley of Shechem. Now that name, Shechem, doesn't appear in this passage. But Shechem lay in the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which are mentioned in this passage. And this was a very important place for Israel for a number of reasons. So I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, this was the place where Abraham first heard the promise of the land from the Lord. And he built an altar to the Lord there. But then also the ceremony that Israel carries out here at the end of chapter 8 was according to instructions that Moses had given before he died. We find those instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Moses has said, when you cross the River Jordan, to go into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall do this. And he commanded that they build an altar and offer the sacrifices. And he commanded that they write the law of God on stone. And so here,
What Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Joshua is leading Israel to obey in Joshua chapter 8. But why here? Why at this point? The scripture is teaching us something here about internal devotion that results in external victories. Israel had crossed the Jordan. Israel had seen a mighty victory at Jericho. And then Israel had sinned and suffered a humiliating defeat. And then Israel had repented of that sin and seen God bring them from defeat to victory. Israel was taking the land that God had promised to give them because God was fulfilling his promise and giving them the land. So this was the right time for this worship ceremony to take place, because what we read about here is Israel renewing its covenant commitment to the promise-keeping God who had made them his own. It's devotion to divine forgiveness, divine fellowship, and divine law. So Moses had instructed that Mount Gerizim was the mountain from which the blessings of keeping God's law were to be pronounced. And Mount Ebal was the mountain from which the curses of breaking God's law were to be pronounced. And Joshua built the altar on Mount Ebal, because that's where the altar was needed, at the mountain of curse. There's only a sin atoning sacrifice of blood can save lawbreakers from the curse. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Joshua followed Moses' instruction carefully in building that altar. No tool was used on any of the stones. No human labor contributed to the atonement those sacrifices offered. No man-made religion could suffice in forgiveness, but only the shed blood on the altar. And then there were two kinds of sacrifices that Israel offered: a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering, and a fellowship sacrifice, or a fellowship or peace offering. So in the burnt offering, the animal was completely reduced to ash on the fires of the altar. And that was an act of embracing God's forgiveness and mercy with total dependence upon his grace. In the fellowship or peace offering, a portion of the animal was to be burned, and then the people would eat the remainder. So this was a sacrifice of joy and gratitude that because of God's forgiveness and mercy, because of God's amazing grace, they could commune with God, eat with him, have fellowship with him. So first comes the forgiveness, and then comes the fellowship. And then, following Moses' instruction, Joshua wrote out the divine law on stone. And all of Israel, not only the native-born Israelites, but also the sojourners. Yes, even Canaanites, like Rahab and her family, who had turned from rebellion against God and had put their faith in God. Yes, even Canaanites, all of Israel, stood on either side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, carried by the Levitical priests. Half of them stood in front of the mount of blessing, and half of them stood in front of the mount of cursing. And they heard the law read with its blessings for obedience and its cursing for disobedience. But notice in verse 33 that the emphasis is upon the blessing. It doesn't say there to curse the people of Israel. It says to bless the people of Israel. And so what we read here is a renewal, covenant commitment by the people. They're starting anew with this renewed devotion to divine forgiveness, divine fellowship, and divine law. We need that same kind of renewal as a step from defeat to victory. First, we need to renew a devoted embrace to God's sure forgiveness that comes through the ultimate sin atoning sacrifice offered by Christ. Amen. You know, when we look upon this gruesome scene of Ai's king hanging upon a tree until evening,
suffering the just judgment of a holy God upon sin. We ought to turn then to see the gruesome scene of the Son of God hanging nailed upon a rugged tree, suffering the just judgment of a holy God upon not his sin, because he didn't have any, but upon our sin. When we look upon and read about this altar at Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing for those who break the law of God, we ought to look then upon the cross at Mount Calvary, right, where the Son of God was cursed in our place, yeah, bearing in his body our own law breaking. Hey, the emphasis is upon the blessing in Christ, because in Christ, by faith in him, we're set free from the curse of the law.
Amen.
And we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise his holy name.
Hallelujah.
That's the way from defeat to victory.
Amen.
And we need a devoted embrace to God's fellowship. In Christ there is peace,
yes,
with God.
Yes.
That we commune with the Most Holy One.
Yes.
As people of his chosen nation.
Yes.
Citizens of his eternal kingdom.
Yes.
Children in his beloved family. Without forgiveness, there is no peace.
Right.
But with forgiveness, there is peace unlike anything this world has to offer.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you.
Yes.
My peace I give to you.
Yes.
Not like the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled,
Amen.
Neither let them be afraid."
Amen.
That's the way from defeat to victory.
Amen.
Praise his holy name.
Amen.
And we need a devoted embrace divine law. There I said it. And that's not legalism. Loving the law of God is not legalism at all. Loving the law of God is the victorious Christian life. We've been set free from the curse of the law to obey the law out of love for the God who set us free. The law is not written on stone anymore. But it is written on our hearts by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the righteous requirement of that law is fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to him who indwells us.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we Christians, it's like we don't know what to do with the law anymore since we're in Christ. So let's settle that question today. Let's love the law.
Amen.
Let's love the law of God. Let's love the law because it drives us to see our need for forgiveness by faith in Christ alone. And let's love the law because it teaches us about how to live for Christ who loved us and gave himself for us.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments."
Amen.
That really ought to settle it, don't you think?
Yes.
And we read from at the outset of our worship service this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes.
Amen.
Fear the Lord, turn from evil, and it's going to be healing to your flesh,
yes, sir,
and refreshment to your bones.
Amen.
Devotion. Devotion to divine forgiveness, divine fellowship, and divine law.
Amen.
That's the way from defeat to victory. We sometimes sing it with these words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life. Praise his holy name. Lord Jesus, you are so awesome, wonderful, breathtakingly beautiful. God, that you would love us in this way to make lawbreakers your very children by your grace. By the shed blood that atones for our lawbreaking, offered at the cross of Christ alone. And God, we thank you for a chapter in your word pointing forward to Jesus, as the whole Old Testament does, pointing forward to the way
we as your people can always move from defeat in sin to victory in Christ in you. God, we thank you for a chapter that instructs us about that. And by the power of your Spirit who inspired this word, we pray that you would help us to apply it as individual believers and as a local church called Bethany Baptist. For your glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.